who's a former city lawyer who now heads up the city ministry at St Helens Bishopsgate in the Square Mile. So welcome to you. Thank you, Mark.
It's great to be back with you here in the barge and to see familiar faces, I mustn't say old faces, familiar faces as well as new faces. Do turn to the inside of the sheet you were handed on the way in, and you'll see today's reading in the book of Habakkuk. Let me read that for us. Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their dignity, their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Let's pray together, shall we, as we come to God's word. Our gracious Lord, we do pray that you would help us to understand this book written hundreds of years before Jesus. We pray that you would help it by your Spirit to speak with a timely relevance to our own lives and world. And we ask that you would grant us grace today to obey what we learn and to put it into practice. For we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't know if you've seen John Humphrey's new book entitled In God We Doubt. It's he's subtitled Confessions of a Failed Atheist. He is one of the great agnostics, if you like, of our day. I read it last year. It's one of those books that you find as fascinating as it is frustrating. Because on the one hand, Humphreys can't stand the angry atheists. Men like Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens and their ilk. He thinks they protest too much. He doesn't share their presumption that somehow people are inherently stupid if they profess to believe in a God. But on the other hand, Humphreys doesn't have much time for Christians or in fact for any believers either. They say God is kind, merciful, loving, all-powerful. Just the kind of man, Humphrey says, you'd want your daughter to marry. But listen to how he continues. But if you're a doubter, you look at the world around you and say something along the lines of, you're telling me God is like that, and yet this is what he created? You must be joking. And Humphreys isn't alone, is he? The presence of pain and suffering and evil in our world prevents many people from believing in the God of the Bible. In February, I was up in Durham and saw a video while I was up there on some of the suffering in today's world. Did you know that 3 billion people in this planet live on less than $2 a day? That by the end of this talk, another 75 children will have died from drinking dirty water, 150 from AIDS, and another 300 will have died from starvation. In such a world, it's not difficult to see why many people can't reconcile the God that we talk about with the world in which they live. So they doubt. I must confess I've got some sympathy with their difficulty. Suffering isn't simply an external issue. It's something we watch on the news. For many of us, I guess, suffering is in our homes and in our hearts. In the last 6 months, I've watched two Christian friends bury their husbands. Others bury their father. I've prayed for those battling with cancer. When I was up in Durham, I got a text asking me to pray for an Australian couple that we know, whose daughter was born last year with severe brain damage. She was battling with pneumonia in February. The question wasn't, would she die? They know she will die. The question was, would she survive long enough for her father to return from business in the UK? You see, doubt isn't simply the preserve of people looking into Christianity. I can think it's me and I can bottle it up until I crack, but doubt seems to be a universal Christian experience. However good life is at the present, sooner or later we all end up asking, why, Lord? The world in which we live is often frustrating. Well, in the face of that kind of question, it's a great relief to me to come to a book as honest as the Bible. Because as I turn the pages of the Bible, I see a world that is as messy as ours, and I meet people who ask our kind of questions. And so for the next 3 weeks, as we hear the prophet Habakkuk's questions and we hear God's answers, I hope we'll see why we can still trust God in a world as messy as ours. I hope we'll see why we can have faith in the midst of a frustrating world. Have a look at verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Now, Habakkuk's an unknown prophet. All we know about him is what we're told here. He was a prophet, a messenger of God. It's an unusual prophecy. Most of God's prophets speak to God's people or to the nations surrounding God's people. But we're going to be looking at a prophet who speaks to God. And I take it we're meant to be like children on the stairs. We're meant to be eavesdropping in on the conversation between God and Habakkuk. And then Habakkuk is also an undated prophecy. But nonetheless, there are pretty big clues as to when it was written. We're told in today's reading that Babylon, Chaldea, is about to invade Judah. So it seems that Habakkuk was written just before the fall of Jerusalem, about 600 years before Jesus walked the earth. Well, let's get into the heart of today's passage and listen to Habakkuk's first complaint. And that takes us to our first point. Why won't God act to end evil? Verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Can you hear his frustration? It's better to read it as, how long have I cried for help? Habakkuk has been looking at the nation of Judah and he's been asking his question week after week, month after month. He's no ivory tower philosopher. He's no media skeptic wheeled into the Today program studios. Here is a man who is suffering pain and he wants answers. And then in verse 3, Habakkuk gives us three pairs of words that sum up this sick society. So I'd like you to try, if you can, to imagine a society like this. First, verse 3, notice it's a society marked by iniquity and wrong, by moral and spiritual deceitfulness and oppression. It'd be the kind of society where politicians would be accused of sexing up dossiers, of sleaze, of lining their pockets by selling honours, or kitting out their second homes, or employing their children. It'd be a nation where immigrants were exploited by gangmasters, or even worse, sold into slavery in the sex industry. A nation where the rich got richer and the poor got poorer. It'd be no shock in such a society to see the CEO of a major public corporation found guilty of perjury, or to read of television stations fined for ripping off people who enter their competitions. Imagine that kind of society. Second, notice verse 3, it's a culture characterised by destruction and violence. So movies, computer games, music would all be littered with violence. No surprise to see the vulnerable in such a culture under threat. Easy pickings if you're unborn and defenceless, or old and frail with no one to speak up for you. I guess the newspapers would be full of violence. We'd read stories each week of 14-year-old boys killed for giving a dirty look, or 15-year-old girls stabbed to death so hard the handle breaks off the knife. Lord, why don't you act? That's what you'd expect in such a sick society. Third, notice that Habakkuk looks and sees verse 3, strife and contention. It'd be a society where people are at each other's throats, with sky-high divorce rates, family breakdown the norm, generations of children growing up without effective role models. It'd be a country known for its Punch and Judy politics, for its road rage, for its sports stars who spend far more time on the front pages of the tabloids than on the back pages. Lord, why don't you act? And the result of such a sick society, verse 4, it's a lawless land. A land where God's instruction appears numb and ineffective, where justice is twisted, where everyone's ignoring God's word and seeming to get away with it. Why, Lord? It'd be the kind of country where if you looked at the statute book, you'd see an erosion of godly values as more and more secular legislation was pushed through on the nod. The sort of society where if you conducted a peaceful demonstration against some sort of immorality and you were set upon and beaten by thugs, you'd be the one prosecuted for a breach of the peace. Be a weird kind of world where religious leaders would be rounded on by the media, would be sued, would be visited by police constables if they spoke out against godlessness in the land. Can you imagine such a society? You'll have guessed by now that I am, of course, speaking about the nation of Judah 2,500 years ago. I hope we see why Habakkuk cried out to God. Haven't we all felt something of that? As we've watched the international news and seen the same old countries dealing with the same old tragedies, genocide, AIDS, poverty. Domestically, as we read of yet more teenage murders. And when they're not killing each other, they're ganging up to kick sort of fathers of three aged 55 to death. Among God's people, I don't know what you feel when you think about the church. It's meant to be a beacon of love and truth and holiness. And yet so often it seems to be marked by infighting, error and immorality. Lord, why don't you act? To bring it right home individually, I guess many of us will have experienced pain and suffering. At the moment, it might be the job situation, it could be money worries, it could be the sickness of you or a loved one. And we find ourselves asking, how long, O Lord? And yet Habakkuk does turn to God, doesn't he? He doesn't just write another letter to customer services. He goes straight to the top. Here is a man with the confidence to approach God because he knows God wants to relate to us. Here is a man who knows that our relationship with God is robust enough to deal with the tough questions. You see, doubt isn't the same as unbelief. It's okay to express that feeling. Contrast the unbeliever, whether it's of a John Humphreys or a Richard Dawkins type, has no such confidence. Don't get me wrong, their worldview still has to be able to explain away pain and suffering and evil. Still has to have an answer to it. But they have no confidence to draw near to God. They won't pray to God, they won't trust God in the tough times. But Habakkuk is very different. He seems to have asked God repeatedly. There's no stiff upper lip here, is there? The country's in a mess. The situation seems out of control. God, why won't you act? I don't know where you're coming from today. It's one of the benefits of being a visiting speaker. My guess is there'll be some here today looking into Christian things. You've got big questions. You wouldn't consider yourself a Christian for the simple reason you're not. You're not someone who could say you're trusting in the death and resurrection of Jesus to get you out of God's bad books and into his good books. And you're sitting there right now listening to me thinking, too right, Mark. And the reason I'm not a Christian is that I see the same world that Habakkuk sees. I see a messed up world with a sick society and a lawless land. Well, notice, will you, that Habakkuk, when he looks around the world he lives in, he doesn't just shrug his shoulders and say, hey, that's life. That's the way the world is, you know. If I can be provocative, he doesn't do a Dawkins. Let me read you Richard Dawkins' answer to pain and suffering and evil in our world. He writes this in River Out of Eden. In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. DNA neither cares nor knows. DNA just is, and we dance to a music. Suffice to say that if I get involved in a serious accident and have a life-threatening disease and end up in hospital, the one person I won't want coming to visit me with flowers is Richard Dawkins. You see, if you have that kind of worldview, it is very bleak in the presence of pain and suffering, isn't it? It has no answer to it. But there is no world-weary cynicism from Habakkuk. There's no que sera sera, no Hakuna Matata. Well, what about us? When we look at the world, when we look at our own life, can we adopt that cynical attitude when things don't go well? Or do we find ourselves like Habakkuk asking, why, Lord? Why won't you act? Well, that takes us to God's answer and to our second point. God will act to end evil. Habakkuk asks God, why won't you act? And God says, I will act. There will be an end to evil and suffering. And can I say, although that's not a complete answer to the wife who's lost her husband, to the children who've buried their father, to the parents who are struggling with a sick child, although it's not a complete answer, it does help to know that evil will not have the last word. Do you see, people cry out for justice today. They cry out for an end to suffering, and God says justice will come. There will be an end to evil. But notice that it will happen in an unexpected way. Glance down to verse 5, would you? God replies, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. Habakkuk says to God, why do you make me see such a sick society? Why do you get my head and make me look at this lawless land? And God says, look and see what I'm about to do. He uses the same language in reply. It's as if he's saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. He's saying, be astonished, because what I'm about to do will be quite a sight. God says, I see Judah's evil, justice will be done, but you won't believe what I'm about to do. I, the sovereign God, am about to move empires to bring an end to evil. God will use the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. They were the emerging superpower of the day. And God would use them, use this nation full of imperialistic intent. Verse 6. They march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. And God's judgment on Judah's evil will perfectly fit the crime, God says. Do you see? God again uses the language of Habakkuk's original complaint. So Habakkuk said, look, God, your law is paralyzed in Judah. And God says, I will use a nation, verse 7, who are a law to themselves, whose justice goes forth from themselves. Habakkuk moaned about Judah being full of destruction and violence. But Babylon's army, verse 8, their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. Habakkuk complained about people scorning their leaders. Well, the Babylonians, verse 10, they scoff at kings. They laugh at rulers. Private eye would be too tame for these people. All the established ways of security and society, they laugh at. Build a fortress, they'll scoff at it. They'll build a pile of earth and they'll take it. You see, God says to Habakkuk, you haven't seen anything yet. Be astonished, because I will raise up this empire to terrifying power. I, the sovereign Lord, I'm able to do it as an agent of my justice. But the danger with such unpredictable events is that we fail to see God at work. And so, finally, God says, be careful, because it will be quite a shock. See, verse 5, many in Judah would have thought it incredible that God would ever judge them. Only 100 years before, Assyria had been the dominant force. Their general Sennacherib had besieged the city of Jerusalem. And on that occasion, a divine miracle had saved the people of Judah. But it led many of them to assume God would never judge them. It led many of them to assume that somehow they were Teflon-coated. They were God's people. They wanted God to get rid of the evil in the world, but surely it didn't mean getting rid of them. So God warns them through Habakkuk to wake up and change before his judgment comes. The tragic truth is that people in Habakkuk's day didn't listen. And so in 587 BC, Babylon's armies came and steamrolled through Jerusalem and destroyed the city. God's judgment came. And it's no surprise that when we see this passage quoted in the New Testament, it's when the Apostle Paul is preaching to a crowd who assumed they were also okay. Who assumed that if there was a God, surely he wouldn't judge them. But Paul warns them to wake up and to change. Let me read you from Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Paul says, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, Jesus of Nazareth, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you couldn't be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perished. For I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Paul says, look and see, you can be forgiven. From turning your back on God and going your own way, you can be forgiven. Not by keeping Moses' religious rules, but through the death of Jesus. Be astonished, Paul says. God has acted through the death and resurrection of Jesus to bring forgiveness. But then Paul warns them, be careful. Paul warns them to take care that what happened to people in Habakkuk's day doesn't happen to them. Now, the tragic truth is that some of Paul's audience in the first century refused to listen. It was just too shocking, too unbelievable that God could save people through something as messy as the death of someone on a cross. And people in the 21st century reject the gospel today for the same reason. You see, when we hear the likes of John Humphreys and co. ask why God allows suffering and evil, we do need to ask, are they and we ready for God's answer? God will act to end evil. Now, we think he'll start with the terrorists and the paedophiles and the murderers and the adulterers, and the world will be a far better place. But who next? You see, sooner or later he'll get to me, and then he'll get to you. And Paul warns scoffers and sceptics not to mock God's answer. And he warns us today too. Well, as we finish, let me pose you a couple of questions. There might be an opportunity in another week for you to ask me questions. Let me finish with a couple of questions for you to discuss around your tables over lunch and coffee. Question one, what stops us crying out to God about all the pain and suffering in the world? What stops us pouring all that out to God? Question two, what stops us believing God will act to end evil? What stops us believing his promise that actually he will stop it one day? Let's pray as we finish, shall we? Our Father God, we do thank and praise you that in your Son, the Lord Jesus, you have provided a way for us to be forgiven for the pain and suffering and evil that we have contributed to this world. We know that we're not guiltless ourselves, and so we know that we need forgiveness. And so we praise you afresh today for the death of Jesus in our place. And we ask that you would persuade us today that there will come a day soon when you will act to end all evil. And we pray that you would prepare everyone in this room for that day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do stay around for coffee and food and chat, and why not discuss those questions as you do so.